So I can say that my favorite sport, you would think it's football because I love the Eagles, but my favorite sport is actually basketball. And I love the NBA. My favorite player growing up as a kid was a man named Dominique Wilkins. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He played for the Atlanta Hawks, and he was known for his dunks. Well, since I was a 5-foot-nothing kid who had no ability to dunk, I decided as I grew up to find a new favorite player. And that favorite player was Jason Kidd. He was known for his shooting and his passing, which was much more up my alley. So he is still my all-time favorite player. I followed him through college, California University. I followed through all his NBA teams. I actually have every jersey of every team he was ever on in a box somewhere in a closet, probably collecting dust. But I bring this up because one day, my dad bought us an outdoor basketball hoop. And I spent a lot of time out at that basketball hoop. And I spent a lot of that time imitating Jason Kidd. Anybody that has been involved with sports knows what I'm talking about. I wanted to be like Jason Kidd on the basketball court, so I constantly tried to imitate him. Now, maybe it wasn't sports for you. Many of us as kids, though, wanted to imitate someone. Maybe it was a celebrity or a fictional character like a princess or a superhero. Maybe it was your father or mother or a sibling or maybe some other family member, a teacher. But regardless of who it was, we wanted to imitate them because we held them in some sort of high regard. Well, this morning I want to discuss another person that we should try to imitate, another person that we should hold in high regard, and you probably know where I'm going. His name is Jesus. As we continue our series in the book of Philippians, Paul will be talking to us about imitating Christ, about seeing Christ as our example, and he will also talk about the rewards that Christ received from God for his life on earth. So let's get into it. I'm going to use the NIV translation this morning because I personally like the wording for this particular passage of Scripture. We use the NLT here at Trinity, so if you'd like to follow along, you can use the Bible in front of you. The NIV version is in the sermon insert in your bulletin. If you brought your phone, you can feel free to use your Bible app. If you brought your own Bible, please feel free to follow along. We're going to go, obviously, to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, my primary purpose with this morning's message is to lead you toward making some changes in your life, specifically your thoughts and behaviors. To be more specific, I want to encourage you to imitate Christ. However, there's also a lot of information in this passage that I want to provide to help you better understand what is going on. Hopefully, through a better understanding of this passage, you will be more motivated to making those changes. For example, The reason that I could imitate Jason Kidd is because I watched him play a lot. I knew what he was capable of on the basketball court. So, another way to put it is, if we want to imitate Christ, we must first understand Christ. If we want to imitate Christ, then we must first understand Christ. Now, as I have been known to do, I'm going to start with a grammar lesson. How many of you know what a conditional sentence is? I'm taking you way back. High school grammar, conditional sentence. Well, a conditional sentence contains a condition followed by a consequence. Basically, it's an if-then statement. And you can also substitute the word when for the word if. If this happens, then that happens. When this happens, then that happens. Now, there are four types of conditional sentences: zero, first, second, and third. A zero conditional sentence expresses general truths, meaning situations in which one thing always causes another. For example, if you don't brush your teeth, you get cavities. When you smoke cigarettes, your health suffers. A zero conditional sentence signifies an outcome that is always the same, meaning there is a substantial amount of evidence out there to support the claim as a general truth. If you don't brush your teeth, you get cavities. True. When you smoke cigarettes, your health suffers. True. Now, a first conditional sentence is a little different. It expresses situations in which the outcome is highly likely, but it is not guaranteed. It's not necessarily a general truth. So let's say, for example, that you're sick. And I say to you, if you rest, you will feel better. Now, that is generally true, unless you have something more severe like pneumonia. Simple rest is not going to cut it. So, you feeling better from resting is not guaranteed, but it is highly likely. Now, I'm not going to get into the second and third conditional sentences because they don't relate to our passage this morning. But there is an invention called the internet, if you'd like to go look it up yourself. And I know that's what you're going to do as soon as you go home today. So, let's get into our passage. Verses 1 and 2. See if you notice a conditional sentence here. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. As you can see, this is a conditional sentence. But I want to point something out here. Paul isn't saying, I really hope you experience these things and take the proper actions. He's not saying, you know, I really hope you experience comfort from Christ's love, because that would be really cool. No, Paul is being rhetorical here, meaning he isn't asking them if they have those things. He knows that they have encouragement, comfort, fellowship, tenderness, and compassion through their relationships with Jesus. If you have received true salvation in your life, you will experience these things, no doubt about it. Now remember, I said we could substitute the word when for the word if in a conditional sentence. So, when you experience these things, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Now, this seems like a zero conditional sentence, but it's not. It's a first conditional sentence because the outcomes are highly likely, but they're not guaranteed. All you have to do is look at the church in America in 2019 to know that this is not guaranteed. This is a first conditional sentence, and Paul wants the Philippian church to be aware of this as well. He's saying, listen, guys, I know for a fact that you have encouragement and comfort and fellowship and tenderness and compassion. And since you do, please make sure to be like-minded. Have the same love, be one in spirit and of one mind. I love you guys. I am rejoicing in prison right now because of the wonderful things that you are doing for the gospel. One of the reasons for this is because of your unity, because of your love and comfort for one another. Keep it up. See, this isn't Corinthians, the book of Corinthians. He's not yelling at the Philippians. Paul's encouraging the Philippians. He's saying, keep doing what you're already doing because it's so important. Now, as we move forward, Paul answers a question that some of the Philippians may have had after reading this letter. He's already answering it for them. They may say, how do we stay like-minded? How do we have the same love? How do we continue as one in spirit and of one mind? How do we maintain unity? Well, Paul gives two answers. The first answer is found in verses 3 and 4. Paul says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This is some good advice. As my NIV study Bible puts it, selfish ambition and vain conceit are the mortal enemies of harmony and unity. Selfishness and pride can suck the life out of a church, and Paul knows it. So I want to unpack these two phrases, selfish ambition and vain conceit. For selfish ambition, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to use the NLT this time because the wording is very similar to the NIV. Galatians chapter 5, starting verses 19 to 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that Paul lists selfish ambition under acts of the flesh. And notice the other acts in this list. Selfish ambition is included with some serious stuff. Sometimes we don't want to read verses like this in the Bible, right? We want to say, what's wrong with a little selfish ambition? I mean, you need some of that to get somewhere in life. That's how you make it in this world, with some selfish ambition. Well, I think God disagrees, because he says those that live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you're saying, Gary, that my selfish ambition is the same as drunkenness and sexual immorality. I'm not saying that. God is. I think he's pretty clear on this as well. These verses make it fairly clear. And it's hard to believe because of the society in which we live. We are a self-made country. I worked hard. I created my own self-worth. If it weren't for me, I wouldn't be where I am today. If you are a real Christian in here today, you know that you didn't get to where you are without God. It may have been a little you, but it was mostly him. Amen? So, as to not completely discourage you, let's continue reading in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, have crucified selfish ambition. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So how about this for verse 25? When we live by the Spirit, then we keep in step with the Spirit. Conditional sentence. When we live by the Spirit, then we keep in step with the Spirit. And this brings us right back around to verse 1. Since Christians live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, there is a logical, common sharing of the Spirit. You have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. You have the Spirit. I have the Spirit. We all have the Spirit. I sound like a cheerleader. Who has the Spirit? We have the Spirit. H-O-L-Y-S-P-I-R-I-T. Go Spirit. Good, I'm glad you laughed. I laughed when I wrote that. So. Okay, so let's look at the word conceit. Paul talks about conceit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Notice, he's writing to two different audiences. He's writing to the church in Galatia and the church in Philippi, but he's giving similar information. This repetition signifies to me that this is important. And in verse 3 of our passage in Philippians, Paul adds the word vain, vain conceit. This is more than just pride. And since the New Testament was originally written in Greek, let's check out the Greek word used for this type of conceit. It is kenodoxia. Kenodoxia. This word means a state of pride that has no proper basis. It is sometimes referred to as empty pride or empty conceit, meaning it doesn't accomplish anything and it doesn't result from anything. It's being prideful simply to be prideful, to build up yourself. Paul is saying that this type of pride and ambition doesn't lead to the outcomes seen in verse 2. These traits don't lead to the words like-minded, sane, and one. In fact, they result in the opposite. So to summarize, I think we should all be able to agree that selfish ambition and vain conceit are the mortal enemies of harmony and unity. And if that is true, then here are the character traits that we should exhibit. We should be humble. We should value others above ourselves. We should look to the interests of others instead of our own. These are fairly self-explanatory statements. Plus, we are going to look at a perfect example of humility later, so I'm only going to say a few things about these. When we value others above ourselves, it does not mean that we don't value ourselves. We should see ourselves as valuable because God sees us as valuable. We should have some semblance of self-worth in our lives, not because of anything that we accomplished, but because we are children of God. We find worth in being a part of His family. Similarly, when we look to the interests of others, it doesn't mean that our interests are worthless. God has gifted all of us with different interests. The reason selfish ambition and vain conceit are problematic is because these traits tell others that we are better than them, that it's our way or the highway. These traits result in the lack of ability to compromise, to put ourselves in someone else's shoes, to sympathize or empathize. These traits result in the lack of ability to build unity with other people. So instead, Paul is saying, treat others the way that you would want to be treated. Value others above yourselves and put the interests of others before your own. So to clarify, valuing others and putting the interests of others first does not imply a sense of inferiority or superiority. In fact, it implies a sense of equality, meaning that every person in this world is worthy of preferential treatment, regardless of income level, family origin, race, education, status, or occupation. Humility says that just because we have had different experiences in our lives, it doesn't mean that either of us is better than the other. We're just different. We both have the ability to make contributions for the greater good of the group. However, humility should not be forced. It should be a natural part of who we are as Christians. It should be a natural part of who we are because we are united with Christ. We have experienced his love. We have a common sharing in the Spirit, and we are tender and compassionate. These things should naturally lead to humility and the outcome seen in verse 2. If it doesn't, then we may suffer from selfish ambition and vain conceit. We may suffer from unrepentant sin in our lives. However, it is not my job as a pastor to accuse you. It's my job to make you more aware, to open your eyes to yourselves. Ultimately, I can't control your lives. All I can do is present the word of God the best I can, and the rest is up to you. And I hope that you take it seriously. So let's go back to our questions from earlier. How do we stay like-minded? How do we have the same love? How do we stay as one in spirit and of one mind? How do we maintain unity? Well, the first answer was in verses 3 and 4. The second answer is verses 5 to 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, the first thing I want to point out here, and I didn't read all the way to verse 11, but verses 6 to 11 are written in the language of poetry. Most commentators talk about this passage as being an early hymn in the church. This section was not written in the language of formal theology. However, it does contain quite a bit of theological truth that may be hard to grasp. If Jesus is God, how is this type of humility possible? If Jesus is God, and if God is always divine, how can he simply remove his divine qualities? How can God make himself nothing? As some translations put it, how can God empty himself? How can God take on the nature of a human being? These are all great questions. But I want us to be careful. I want us to be careful that we don't miss the main point of these verses. See, just like our first conditional sentence in verse 1, Paul isn't presenting this hymn, this poem, as a topic for debate. He isn't looking for evidence to support these statements. He is stating these things as fact, as truth. So whether or not we can actually grasp the concept does not change the truth. And the truth is, Jesus, as God, humbled himself to become a servant, both in the likeness and appearance of a human being. He placed himself unbelievably low on the universal spectrum of importance. He put all his divine rights and interests aside in order to serve the interests and welfare of others. He elevated us to a place above himself, and he's God. Let that sink in for a second. In addition, I can't think of too many things in the history of the world that were more humiliating than the Roman crucifixion process. Stripped naked, whipped in the public square, mocked and spit on, forced to carry his own cross through town, hung on that very cross at the top of a hill where the whole town could see. His family watching the entire process, being viewed as a disgusting criminal when you are completely innocent, left up there on that cross to die a slow, painful death. It doesn't get much more humiliating than that. And are you ready for this? All voluntary. All voluntary. All on purpose. All because of God's will. Jesus did this on purpose. Let that sink in for a second. That's humility. That's the perfect example of humility. And what does Paul say? in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Paul is calling us to be imitators of Jesus. He is calling us to imitate the humility of Jesus, the servanthood of Jesus, the love of Jesus. That is the main purpose of this passage, to help us better understand Christ and to use that understanding as a motivation toward change, to use that understanding to learn how to imitate Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let's look at the result of this voluntary decision, to place himself below us. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of Christ's servant mentality, because of his humility, his concern for the interests of others, his lack of self-ambition and vain conceit, and his obedience to death, even death on a cross, Jesus was rewarded with eternal reign as Lord over the entire universe. And notice who received the glory. It wasn't Jesus. It was God the Father. Again, Jesus serving the interests of others, even as Lord of the universe. That's powerful stuff right there. Obviously, if we have the same mindset of Christ, if we live our lives with as much humility as we possibly can, none of us in here will be rewarded with eternal lordship. So why should we live this way? Why should we live with humility? So we can help others live a life of encouragement by being united with Christ, to help others experience comfort from his love, to experience a common sharing in the Spirit, to experience tenderness and compassion. We live this way so that we can unite with fellow Christians to help others be with him one day, so that we can be with him one day, so we can serve the interests and welfare of others. It is not so that we can be rewarded. We do not live this way so that we can be rewarded. However, it doesn't mean that God won't reward us. We will be rewarded, both in the afterlife and right now on this earth. Remember Galatians chapter 5. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We now live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. When we live by the Spirit, we experience the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and joy. When we receive Christ and share in his Spirit, then we can start to understand Christ. These are all conditional sentences coming up. When we gain a better understanding of Christ and grow in the Spirit, then we can learn to imitate Christ. When we begin to imitate Christ, then we will value others above ourselves and put the interests of others before our own. When we choose humility over selfish ambition and vain conceit, then we will be able to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. When we become one in the Spirit, then we get to experience the fruit of the Spirit. When we experience the fruit of the Spirit, then we get to have joy in our lives. That is the meaning behind imitational joy. When we imitate Christ, we get to experience true joy, gladness that is not based on circumstance. Amen? And speaking of imitating people, let's imitate this picture and keep handing out those balloons. There's more balloons in the lobby. There's two buckets full. and you'd be surprised at the joy a simple yellow balloon brings to people. If you haven't been here for the last 2 weeks, we are encouraging people to take a balloon, blow it up, and give it to somebody that you know in your life that needs joy. And then we're encouraging you to take pictures of it, to show off a little bit. We had a picture last week just like this, and we have another picture this week. So there are plenty more of balloons on the table out in the lobby. I encourage you to grab one or two on your way out. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much for what you do for us, what you've done for this world. I want to thank you for bringing Jesus down to humble himself and die for us on the cross, to give us a way for forgiveness of sin, to help us build our relationship back with you. We know that through sin, there was a gap formed between us and you. And we thank you that you allowed Jesus to come down here and humble himself and show us how to live and then die for us so that we could reform our relationship with you. None of us could be here if that didn't happen. God, there would be no church. There would be no building with four walls that we could meet in on a Sunday morning in America and praise your name. So we take advantage of this to learn more about you, God. Continue to show us through your word and through our hearts and minds of who you are. We need to understand you better so that we can live better lives and we can lead people to you, God. You are amazing. You're wonderful. The joy you give us is unbelievable. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve this life. We're filled with sin. But you have given us a chance to receive forgiveness for that sin. You have shown us the fruit of the Spirit. You have allowed us to have a common sharing in your Spirit. And for that, we are eternally thankful. We are grateful. We love you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.